Our study tonight is out of the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, God sending the Antichrist for rejecting Christ. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah chapters 9 to 14 present two burdens or oracles, with Zechariah 9:11 predicting Messiah's first advent and rejection by Israel, and Zechariah 12 through 14 foretelling his second advent and acceptance by Israel. Zechariah 11, 15 to 17 predicts God's sending of the Antichrist to punish Israel and the world for having rejected the true Messiah. So we study this passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the passage first and then we'll look at it. Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. And the Lord said unto me, take unto you yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which stands still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Okay, just as the prophet Zechariah in chapter 11, verse 7, had taken unto himself the tools of a shepherd to typify Christ's initial shepherd effort of Israel, God directed his prophet Zechariah once again to take up tools of a shepherd, but this time a foolish shepherd. The Hebrew term for foolish is eruel, and that implies a person who is a coarse and hardened fool. That's a picture of the Antichrist. He'll be coarse, and he'll be extremely hardened. This foolish shepherd will be raised up by God himself. The pronoun I is emphatic. It's anoki. Now, there are two forms of the emphatic pronoun. Ani is often what is used, but anoki is a longer term, but it actually is the same one. And it's emphatic because it's written separate from the verb. So God is saying, I myself will raise him up. And so God is raising this evil man up to judge Israel for her rejection of Christ, the true Messiah, who was predicted back in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. Now, the participle raise up in verse 16 is used in the causative Hebrew stem. They have different types of stems in the verb in Hebrew. This is a causative stem, and it's a participle. And it suggests the outworking of concurring circumstances under the divine government as a result of which certain events are brought about by responsible human agency. Now, that's a fancy way of saying something else. In other words, God will oversee events to allow them to promote the rise of the Antichrist without his actually performing the sinful work of elevating the man of sin. God did this in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 22, the prophet Micaiah said that there were, God says, how are we going to get Ahab up to Ramoth-Gilead so that he can die in battle up there? And one angel came in front and another angel came forward. Finally, an evil spirit said, I know, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And God said, go. Now, God wasn't condoning the lying. God wasn't condoning the ministry of the false prophets. But God did allow that demonic spirit to put the lying ministry, and it actually turned out to be about 400 prophets of Ahab, into the mouth of Ahab's prophets so that he begins to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And this is how the Antichrist is going to rise. He's going to rise by intrigue, and he's going to rise by killing three rulers of three of the nations in Europe, uprooting them from the root. So he's going to destroy their families as well. It may be Britain, France, and Germany. We don't know. But, you know, if you can get those three countries, you pretty much have the control of Europe. So God will oversee events to allow them to promote the rise of the Antichrist without his actually performing the sinful work of elevating the man of sin. The land, in verse 16, is the land of Israel, but this does not rule out the foolish shepherd's sway far beyond this limited sphere. And that sphere, we know from Revelation 13, 1 to 18, was going to be the whole world. Now, Zechariah did not know this at the time, but the judgment of the man of sin is not going to be limited just to Israel. It's going to go out to the whole world because he does not know that the ministry of the church is going to come along and preach the gospel to the whole world. But the world generally will reject it. So that's why God is going to use the Antichrist not only to judge Israel, but the whole world. We get this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So the sphere is fitting, for the whole world will then have rejected Christ in the former dispensation of the church. See, the dispensation of the church will have occurred just before this tribulation. And, of course, the church is raptured out just before the tribulation starts. Now, the Antichrist shepherding is described in Zechariah 11:16, and it greatly contrasts with Christ's ministry. You have Christ's ministry in chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, but then you have the ministry of the Antichrist, and you compare them one against the other. They're just opposite, actually very, very opposite. The Antichrist shepherding is like this. First of all, unlike Christ, the Antichrist will greatly neglect the needs of the flock. And this is the first part of verse 16. He will not look after those who are perishing or being destroyed by their figurative isolation from the flock, by the cold, or by wild animals. One of the marks about the ministry of the Lord Jesus is that he was often focused on the people who were vulnerable and helpless and often the crowds would leave behind. I remember at one point the blind man Bartimaeus was crying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And he commanded the man to be brought to him. And everybody else up to then had saying, "Hush, be quiet, don't bother the Messiah." But Jesus said, "No." And he stopped and the man came to him and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "That I may receive my sight." And the Lord says, "It will be done unto you." And so he followed the Lord in the way. The Antichrist, if there's a blind man, forget about it. He could care less. He's not going to help someone like that. Or if there's a little girl that's near death, instead of going and raising up or doing what he can to help, let her die. So just the opposite of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus would stop and raise the little girl from the dead, but not the Antichrist. The Antichrist will not figuratively seek the young that stray from the flock to their harm. The Lord Jesus, remember he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And when the disciples are trying to keep the little kids from them, Jesus scolded them and said, "Don't you dare do that. Their angels do always behold my Father in heaven. Bring them to me." So I brought them to him. And he put them on his lap, put his hand on their head, and he blessed these little kids. The Lord Jesus, he's very warm with these children. And that shows us how God wants us to treat little children, with warmth. But anyway, he will not seek the young that stray from the flock to their harm. The Antichrist will not figuratively heal the helpless sheep with broken bones when they especially need the shepherd's help to set and to bind up their injured body members. Think of the lepers. Think of the man who was on a palsy, and they brought him on a bed to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus stopped and healed these people. The Antichrist is going to care less about this. In fact, the Antichrist will not even figuratively support and nourish, the Hebrew word is yakalkel, the well and the strong sheep, the ones that stand firm with no apparent illness or injury. Now, normally, you would have a leader, even a wicked leader, he would want to take care of the people who are healthy. But the Antichrist isn't going to take care of the people even who are healthy. He's not going to care if they can't buy food. It's their problem. See? He's so self-centered. He's not even going to care. He's going to be abdicating his leadership and his provision for other people. In fact, unlike Christ, the Antichrist will criminally attack and harm the flock. In aggressive wickedness, the Antichrist will act like a wolf from which the shepherd is to guard the sheep. For he himself will figuratively devour the meat of the fat sheep. Now, I don't know if this actually means he's going to be involved in cannibalism or what, but we do know that he is going to be slaughtering and killing many, many people. And He's going to go after Israel. So he's going to flee and go into the wilderness. And we believe it's going to be Petra where she's going to go in Edom. But the Antichrist will be an absolute brute. In violent viciousness, the Antichrist will figuratively tear off the very hooves of the poor sheep in avaricious search for the last edible morsel. In other words, he's going to go after them with everything he got to drain them from everything that he can get for them for what he's interested in. It's just the opposite of a good leader. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ would be very, very opposite that. He was very opposed to taking advantage of anybody and people taking advantage of one another. Accordingly, God pronounced a woe of judgment against the Antichrist and called for a sword against the Antichrist's figurative right arm and his figurative right eye. The right arm signifies one's strength, and the right eye one's intelligence. The right normally is the right hand of ability, because most people are right-handed. I happen to be a southpaw, but most people are right-handed. And incidentally, they found out that 20% of all caveman artists were left-handed. Yes, I belong with that group. But anyway, this is the right arm of ability and the right eye of intelligence. That's his top strength and his best intelligence. So the foolish plottings of the worthless shepherd will be annulled. And of course, that will happen when the true shepherd returns. The Lord Jesus Christ returns in Revelation 19, 19, and 20. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet, he's the forerunner of the Antichrist, will be cast alive directly into the lake of fire. They're not even going to get a chance to die. Apparently their bodies will be changed instantaneously so they can go into the eternal state in new bodies, and they're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. And they're tormented. They will be tormented there day and night forever and ever. And of course, everyone who ends up in the lake of fire is going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan will be as well. So God will cause the Antichrist to come to power to punish Israel's and by then the world's rejection of the Lord Jesus, God's true shepherd and Messiah for the world. The Antichrist will do the opposite of Christ's earthly ministry of grace and truth when he not only neglects the needs of people, but voraciously, cruelly attacks them so that God will punish him severely at the second coming of Christ, the true shepherd and the Messiah. So in application, if we have not done so, may we trust in Christ as our Savior from sin to be taken to heaven in the pre-tribulation rapture and avoid the Antichrist's reign. It's very easy for me to assume that everyone who's showing up for a prayer meeting service knows the Lord. Otherwise, why would they be here? But I don't want to take that for granted. So if you're here tonight and as yet you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, do yourself and everybody else here a favor, and that is receive the Lord as your Savior so that you can be included in the rapture and avoid the Antichrist's reign. As believers who are in leadership over God's people, may we follow Christ's lead, not neglecting the spiritual needs of God's people, but graciously ministering unto them. In other words, we want to do just the opposite of the Antichrist. We don't want to neglect the spiritual needs of God's people, and we don't want to be brutal towards them. What we want to do is to be gracious towards people, and we want to do the best that we can to meet the spiritual needs of God's people. That's why we're here. And if God calls us into oversight, and not only leaders in regards to the church, but we parents are leaders in regards to our children, husbands are leaders in regards to our wives. In business, we have leadership in regards to employees that we have. So various ones of us are in positions of oversight. And God wants us to be focusing on the spiritual needs of the people of God and to be gracious, like the Lord Jesus in ministering to people.